Amen. We are in a sermon series called Immorals, right? So if you're visiting us for the first time, I'll give you a little explanation for that. If you're here for a little while and through this message, here it goes. You know how this goes. But I need to explain, to put it in context. I believe that Christians are immorals, that we ought to live immoral lives, right? That I believe that Paul in chapter 12, verse 2 of Romans tells us to live immoral lives. Here's what Paul tells us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul is saying there is a way of living life that is according to the will of God. So your life needs to be transformed, your mind needs to be transformed to be according to that which God has prepared for you. What I realized, what I came to the realization is that what Paul writes in Romans 12, chapter 2, it is very similar, it is verbatim what we read in the dictionaries when we define the word immoral. The definition of the word is up there, definition of immoral. This is what it says, violating a moral principles, not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with the principles of personal and social ethics. See, I mean, isn't that very similar to what Paul tells us? Paul tells us to do just this. Don't accept the personal and social ethics of the world out there. They live in a different way that we Christians ought to live. And when we participate on what God has for us, we therefore become immoral to the world. With this thought in mind, we went to the Beatitudes. In the last few weeks, we have been exploring the Beatitudes. And today, we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The beatitude of today is this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Man, if there is one word that the world lacks today, it is the word mercy. And to think of someone who is merciful, blessed, wow, it is so far-fetched we can't even fathom of it, right? We believe what the alternative beatitude gives us, which is the alternative beatitude, tells us this, that blessed are those who what? Who seek vengeful acts. This is what the alternative that the world offer us is. Blessed are the vengeful because they get respect. See, we believe that being merciful gets you no respect, being merciful gets you nowhere in life. But if you're vengeful, if you're out to harm people, to humiliate people, to bring them down, you show the kind of superiority that people will start to bow down and respect you. Because respect is something that we are all looking for in the world. We don't believe that blessing and respect comes through mercy, through showing mercy to other people. We believe that being harmful toward others, showing this powerful superiority, humiliating, bringing troubles to people's life, being vengeful will get us the respect and the love that we want and deserve. We often speak of showing mercy, right? What is mercy? Is it kindness? Is it forgiveness? Mercy, of course, includes kindness, and of course, it includes forgiveness, for sure. But it is much more than just kindness and much more than just forgiveness. I read a quote about kindness the other day. I put it there for you, and this is what it says. Kindness is a friend calling you when you are well. We all have that. Someone who thought of you and either sent you a text or called you when you were well. But it goes on to say, mercy is a friend calling you when you were sick. When there's something in your life that is not going well and that friend calls you to check on you, that's a start of a representation of what mercy is all about. This week, the Rosa family, the Rosa family experienced mercy, okay? We had an encounter with mercy 101. I think it was Friday night. Laura was out with some friends, and she allowed me to take care of the kids. And we all know that every time Sam, Rosa take care of the three kids, an accident is prone to happen, right? So that's how it is. I'm so great, at doing it, that one kid's going to get hurt. It goes back in the day. Laura left me with one of the kids. He cut his head. The next time was Anna. We were taking her to the movies, like something innocent, right? We're dragging, you know, just holding her hand. And that was a sign in the wall. And there's a corner. And she hit the corner of her head. And it's a hole right there. And it's blood everywhere. Not brain, just blood. You know, and she's out, and I text her a picture of us on the ER. I was like, are you having fun? So am I. So, right? So Friday night, she's doing her thing, and I got the kids, and it was like, why not go to a walk? Such an innocent thing, right? Let's go on a walk. And the kids were like, what? Let's go to bikes. And they got the bikes, and they're going on the bikes, and I got the dog, and we were walking it around, and a beautiful day, a beautiful afternoon, walking around the ponds of Carson Farm. And Caleb in the front, Anna in the middle, Junior in the back, riding their bikes. The boys got to protect their sister, you know. So Caleb breaks, come to a stop. Anna is not paying attention, hits him, flies. And I'm not making this up. She went over the kid, right? She went over Caleb because they were going fast. Boom! And I'm in the back, I'm like, boom, 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 you know. And if you know Anna, if you know anything about Anna, she's a drama queen, right? She gets that from her mom. So she gets, it's not true, maybe. So now I'm in trouble. It's Mother's Day and I'm in trouble. So like now she's like, you know, hands are all eat up, elbow, knees. And she's like, ah, I want to die. It hurts so bad. And I'm like, I want to die too. I do too. Because, you know. So it's like she's in and up and she's crying. And so Junior and I and Caleb, we go around hers and we pick her up and she's bleeding. And across the street, as this all happened, across the street, there was a lady and her son sitting there. She lives at that house. And she stood up when the accident happened. She stood up and she came to the edge of the road. And she was looking at us like she was concerned. Right? That's kindness. That's kindness right there. Demonstrated is you have this concern towards someone and you go to the edge of the road and you look at like, make sure that things are okay. Right? And Anna will continue to cry and we were trying to figure out how are we going to do the extra bike and how to take that all home. And out of a sudden, this lady comes and she taps on my shoulder and say like, hey, here's a bear, a teddy bear for her. Here's a teddy bear for her to help her heal from what just happened. Right here. Here's the teddy bear. Anna gets the teddy bear and stops crying on the stop. I wish we'd have ended for the rest of we should have worked for the rest of the night. They didn't. But for that moment that was healing, that was brought because of mercy. That's what mercy is all about. Mercy, it is going beyond just looking and have a concern to meeting that person there and meeting that need and bringing healing to the individual. See that lady across the street? She could have looked at me and said, like, look at that dad. Right? He doesn't know what he's doing. Or she could have come there and said, like, see, that's what happened, little girl, when you that are not paying attention, riding your bike, and you're not paying attention, you hit somebody and you're going to fall and get hurt. That's just the consequences that you get for making a mistake in life. Mercy goes beyond that, and I have a definition of mercy that I really love up there for you. And says this, mercy is standing before someone who deserves punishment and then throw that person a party. That's what it is. Mercy is going beyond that which that person deserves at a specific time and throwing them a party. In that moment, Anna was all messed up because of the punishment that comes from the mistake that she made, but someone was ready to give her a party. That's mercy. But you might respond like this, but Pastor Sam, that doesn't seem fair. It is all good and dandy to use an analogy of someone hitting a bike and fell, but there are people in the world out there doing some crazy things. What about justice? What about fairness? And let me tell you this, mercy and justice sometimes can seem like the opposite from each other, right? But in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God tells us, do justly, live your life justly, and love mercy in the same sentence. Micah 6, 8. So it seems like we are required to do something that seems to be opposite for each other. But the actual in reality, in the mind of God, they go together. I have a little test for you just to test this idea of fairness and justice and mercy. So I have two statements up there. It's going to be over there. And the questions are these. You ought to answer, okay? Who would you prefer to see justice being served? Who would you prefer to see justice being served? Or who you should receive mercy? Who should receive justice and who should receive mercy? On the two statements over there. Two separate statements. The first one says this. Someone insult me behind my back at work, and I can get him or her fired for it. Justice or mercy? I insult someone behind his or her back at work, and he or she can get me fired. What should you get? Mercy or justice? See, it is easy to say, the B one, the second one, that's why we want mercy, you know? Because that statement starts with which word? I. See, here's the thing, it is so good to receive mercy, but it's so easy to point a finger and say, on that situation, I want justice and fairness. God wants us to think differently. He wants us to show mercy to others while making sure we are doing what is just and what is fair. It is possible to do both in the same action. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and I? Right? Paul tells us that while we deserve death, while we deserve punishment, while we deserve condemnation, Jesus came down from heaven, and instead of pointing the finger, he threw us a party. He threw you and I a party. While we deserve to be fired, he kept us working. See, being merciful is the natural result of receiving Christ and experiencing the grace of God in our life. If we are not merciful, we cannot have received or understood the gift of mercy and grace towards us. There's a story in my life that has taught me the definition of mercy. I remember young, my dad bringing this guy home. He had a long beard, long hair, he stank. He had I remember his pants. I don't remember what he was wearing on his shirt, but his pants were white and has pee marks and pool marks in the back. I will never forget my mom and dad taking his clothes off. Yes, take his clothes off and give him a shower in our bathroom. Mud everywhere. His nails was huge. I remember seeing his nails huge. And my mom, I'll never forget my mom in his feet, scrubbing his feet. And my dad washing his hair. Right? What you don't know is that, and I didn't know at that specific image that I have in my mind, was that Javaé, he was a professional killer. He was a professional assassin in Brazil, in the town that I grew up in. And he was caught, and he was in jail for 28 years, and now he was out of jail, and he was living in the praças, we call in Brazil, which is like those gardens, you know, like in South America and even Europe, you have like you driving down, you see those, like, it's like a garden kind of thing, you know, people, and then a lot of homeless people lives there. See, because of Javaé, because of the mess on his life, or because his action, who deserved punishment, he was living in the streets of Brazil and he was nasty. But I remember mom and dad bring him home and give him a home. And I remember many, he lived with us for us. I called him grandpa. He was the grandpa that I knew. My dad's dad passed away before I was born and my mom's dad disappeared. Nobody knew where he was. So I never had a grandpa, but Javaé became my grandpa. Many times at night, he'd be sitting on the front porch at home and he was chewing tobacco and tell us stories, horror stories. That's his life. See, mercy gets someone where they are. Even though they deserve punishment, you go there and throw them a party. Justice and fairness all comes along with it. What mercy is and what it matters, and why it matters, I think it is resembled in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 30. You might know the story of the Good Samaritan, but we're going to recap it here together. There is a man on a journey, and he is attacked, robbed, beaten, and left for dead. Another traveler comes along, sees the man in his needs, passes by on the other side of the street. Sometime later, there's another traveler that comes along and he sees the guy cross the street and pass him by. Then Jesus says, but a Samaritan came, on Luke chapter 10, 33, Jesus says this, but a Samaritan came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. But Jesus doesn't end there, right? And on verse 34, he says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In the end of the story, Jesus says this, which of these three proved to be the neighbors to the man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37, Jesus says, the one who showed him what? Mercy. See, so many times we read that passage and we think about all other aspects of it, but we forget how Jesus concluded that parable by saying, mercy makes you someone else's neighbor. It is mercies that matter in the heart of God. This is a parable about mercy. And Jesus in the story says that mercy has two different parts. And the first part of it is this tenderness of heart and how it affects us. That's my first point for you today. Is that the first part of mercy is having this tender heart effect towards people. On verse 33, he says this, Jesus says, when he saw him, he had compassion. I love this statement about mercy that says this, mercies relieves the consequences of sin in the lives of others. Don't you love that statement? Mercy comes and relieves the consequences of sin in the life of someone else. I go back to Javaya's story. I go back to Anna's story. And I say, those two is different stories. Those people deserve that which they were going through. But someone with a heart of tenderness, a tender heart, comes toward that person and relieves the consequences of their sin, of their problem. The Samaritan took responsibility for the injured man. The Samaritan cared for the broken and the bruised body and did everything he could to provide the restoration and the healing that was needed in the life of that man who was set on the side of the road. One of the things that touched me so much about the story of the Good Samaritan is that he didn't go out chasing the robbers, and those who beat the guy in search of retribution or revenge. The Samaritan did not deal with the cause of the man's need by chasing the robbers, for it was not a retribution that the Samaritan guy sought. It was not retribution. And so many times we want to be merciful by means of vengeance, right? Someone wronged you? Oh, we're going to get together here. This is so horrible. So we get a group of people and we're going to go there and we're going to chase them down and we're going to make them pay for it. Oh, because we have God on our side and God is for us and not against us. And if somebody hurt you, let's get a group of Christians and let's beat them down. That's not how Jesus taught us. That's not what Jesus required of us. Let God do the avenging while we practice mercy. So many times in our relationship, how much better our lives would be if we allow people to wrong us and we allow God to deal justly with them and we show mercy. How much would our marriages be transformed? How much would our workplace be transformed? How would that affect how people see us if we allow God to do his thing and we would act mercifully towards others? Psalm verse 94, chapter 94, verse 1 says this, vengeance belongs to Sam Rosa. Don't mess with me. I'm joking. Who belongs vengeance? to God, right? God. This doesn't mean that we always sit down and do nothing while unjust things happen, but it does mean that mercy should be our go-to response, not vengeance. We are to love our enemies, not to get even with them. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us to love mercy, and loving mercy means trusting in God's perfect justice. He knows every situation and person better than we do. We mercifully trust God to deal with the people in the best way possible. But so many times we think we know how to treat people, and that's how breakdown relationship happens all the time. Another aspect of this story, of the Samaritan story that touches me, is that the Samaritan guy did not complain about the failure of society to meet the man's need. He didn't go on complaining about the lack of societal care, because that was not the remedy that the guy needed at that time. And we could do that all the time. We see someone hurting. Well, if the government would do this, if this organization would do that, or if these people would do this, if these people would do that. I mean, the Samaritan guy, he didn't go on complaining about the failure of society to meet the need of the guy. No, he saw the need and he met it. That's what mercy does. Mercy moves us to a need. And when we see that need, we go there and we meet that need. We don't blame anybody. We don't complain to anybody. We don't wait on people. We are proactive in meeting people's need. He saw the need and he sought to work in the context and with the resources that he had in order to bring immediate relief in the life of the man who was beaten down, who was hurting. The Samaritan man, he brought immediate relief to the man's situation. Here, there's a great lesson here, and I want you to get it. It's up there for you. There's a great lesson here. And the lesson is this. Mercy is getting down on your knees and doing what you can do to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin, whether his own sin or the sins of someone else. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore the dignity of someone whose life has been broken by sin, whether his own sin or the sin of someone else. Here's why I told you that Javier story. It is because mercy calls you to overlook the sins and life of the person, the consequences, to bring dignity to their lives. I felt that. I remember one day coming home from parties and being under the influence of so many other things, and I deserve a punishment. As I walked in those doors of my house, I knew I deserve punishment. But I found my mother kneeling down on the ground, praying for my life, and that was the beginning of change in me. Mercy changes people because it brings dignity to their life. We ought to remember, we must be like Jesus. When he encountered brokenness, he did not make it worse, but he brought healing to people's lives. When he met people whose lives were destroyed by sin, he didn't judge them or highlight what they did wrong. That's not what Jesus did. No, he showed them tender mercy by restoring their weaknesses and their bruises. Jesus never passed them by, or worse, trampled over them. But he's in the church all the time. Somebody is broken. Somebody is destroyed for the consequences of their sin. We all know they deserve punishment. So they are all broken. And instead of showing mercy, what we do? What is it that we do? We finish the job, right? We finish the job. You're broken? Great. Let's throw it down again. Step on it. And then we look over like somebody else will pick up the pieces with you. No, we are not to point fingers, to judge, but we are to help those who are suffering in their suffering by showing them mercy and allow God to do what God do, because he's asking us to intervene and to bring healing. And at Delaware Christian Church, I want us to be known as a merciful church, as a church who throws party for people who deserve punishment. It is a church that brings healing to those who are broken because of their sins. The kind of church that is just like Jesus, who does not overlook the broken, but that is right there, loving on them, guiding them, restoring them, redeeming them for God's glory. We ought to follow in the steps of Jesus. Are you like Jesus in this respect? Have you ever stopped for the sake of the bruised and the broken? Have you ever stopped to help those who are in a life wreck? I felt to say this in the first service, and I'll say this now. The last time I saw Javaé, do you know where I was? The last time I saw him. About 1994, he was serving communion at Dad's church. He was serving communion at Dad's church. That's what mercy does. That's what mercy, through the lenses of Jesus, do in the life of people. The last thing I want to tell you is this, is that there is a cost for that kind of action. There is a cost that comes for living merciful lives. This is what verse 34 tells us, Luke 10:34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. I am sure that the first traveler, and the second traveler, which was a Levite, who passed by the wooden man, they had their good reasons, and they had good reasons for not stopping and helping the guy. They had their own, lives to attend, or there were all kinds of fears and uncertainties that comes by helping someone in that situation. That was their cost, and maybe the cost was too high for them. Well, one of the costs that they could have gone through is that they become unceremonial and unclean, right? They could, if they touch someone who was dead or have blood or appear to be dead, could make you ceremonially unclean, meaning that you would not be able to do the things that you're supposed to do. You couldn't go to places and so on and so forth. There's a cost there, right? I remember when my dad brought Javaé home, how many criticism he had because he was bringing someone who committed so great things in his life, so much sin and so horrible thing in his life. Like, how dare you do that? There's a cost for it. There are some other reasons I can't think of that would make it more relevant for us today, right? Another reason that I think we refuse to pay the cost of mercy is because it is inconvenient. It is inconvenient, isn't it, to be merciful towards someone, especially when their sins are huge and the brokenness is so far gone that you yourself think like, how are we going to fix that? Another is the refuse to die to our own plans and our own agenda to fit in with the providences that God has for you and I in the life of somebody else. It's kind of hard to do that. But there lies the difference between those who are merciful, like the Samaritan, like Jesus, and those who are not. Because merciful people are willing and prepared to pay for the cost of acting like Jesus, who spared nothing for you and I. We often underplay mercy in the Christian life, right? We did that. This is an extra, it's an added extra. This is an option. It's not something we do, it's an option. But Scripture is clear to tell us that it is divine, it's a divine necessity. It's a character of God, which we ignored. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us this: Blessed be the God and our Father Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Mercy starts with God. And I love how Peter says, His great mercy. It's not little grace, it's not a lot of grace, it's great mercy. Not grace, mercy. It's not little mercy, not medium mercy. It is great mercy. You know why? Because our sins are great. It requires great mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this: to act justly. What does that God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You won't find a clearer description of our calling than here. Think of a difference that one teacher who is merciful can make in a school. One teacher with a tender heart who cares and acts for the good of the children and the other staff, or for those in the administration. Think of a difference a businessman can do in his business when he shows a heart of kindness, of tenderness, a merciful heart towards those who does business with. Think about the difference we can make as a church, or you can make as a church, a merciful church member, when you act tenderly, when your heart is towards those who are hurt and are broken. What kind of church can bring changes in the community that which they are placed by God? A merciful church. And that's what I want us to be. A church who has understood who Christ is and what he has done for us, so that we can live merciful life among the people in our community. Think of the difference a family can make when there's one person with a tender heart that cares and acts for the good of others. We ought to be asking the questions: where and how can I be merciful? What would this mercifulness would look like? I think one of the biggest examples of mercy is motherhood. Women who get out of their ways to do what is best for those around them. Acts for the good of those around us. The other day, we were a great example of that is Laura. Not that she's a good mother, but maybe she is, I don't know, right? I just might got myself in trouble. She laughed with a trouble laugh right there. Maybe not. She's a good mom, okay? I'm so thankful for her life. Now I'm trying to get out of the hole. But the other day we were home and she cooked us a meal and we were all we know exactly what we want to eat that amount and all that, you know, and she cooked and what is normal for us, and before she was able to get the food was gone. Caleb and Junior teared it up. They were hungry that day, right? And I teared it up too, and I was, you're not gonna get on my piece of the pie. Heck no. I'm gonna eat what I'm gonna eat. I told you about the 4 tacos, right? So And she was like, "Don't worry about it. You guys can eat, and I'll figure something else out. I'll go out and I'll cook something else, and I'll go into work a little harder in order to get me my food. You guys can go ahead and get what you want." See, I think that's a heart of a mother that comes that with the hard work and unconditional love and prepared to give up whatever it takes in order to throw a party for someone else. Those are mothers out there. Great example of mercy. And it falls perfectly in today's sermon. But we ought to be asking the question: where and how can I be merciful? What would this look like? It might look like being instructing those who has less experience. Counsel those who are doubting and have a doubtful mind. Maybe admonishing someone who is in sin. It might be bearing the wrongs patiently and allowing God to move. Maybe forgive the offenses willingly. It might be showing mercy. It might come in a way that you are to comfort the afflict. Or maybe it's to pray for those who wrong us. Maybe in a more practical way, as individuals and as churches, is maybe to feed the hungry, maybe to drink, to give drink to the thirsty, maybe it's to clothe the naked, to protect the fatherless, to visit the sick, to ransom the captive. Now, there is many ways in which God has given us the opportunity to be merciful. I want to finish by reading the definition of mercy that came from the beginning of the service, of the message. Mercy is standing before someone who deserves punishment, and then throwing them a party instead. The worship team can come forward. Maybe today there is someone in your life that you know they deserve punishment, but God is calling you to act mercifully towards them. Maybe it is your opportunity that you have to be like Jesus and to throw them a party. I know it is hard. I know it is difficult. But it is the difficult things in life that brings glory to God and dignify people. So my prayer for you and for me and for us as church is that we would join the tax collector who prayed this prayer. Father, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Let me pray. Jesus,